Good evening, Fellowship Midtown. Yeah, man, it's good to be here with you guys tonight to celebrate all that God is doing in our midst and through the Word as we gather together to just behold and worship Jesus Christ our Lord. And it really is such a joy to come and just adore Him, just praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. For the fact that He left heaven and came to earth for us, He deserves to be worshiped and adored. For the fact that He offered His perfect life for ours on the cross, He deserves to be worshiped and adored. From the fact that He rose from the grave, proving that He died for our sins and not His own, or else He couldn't have risen and lived the way that He did, He is worthy to be worshiped. And the fact that He will make all things new, He is worthy to be adored. If we did nothing else but came and praised Him and went home, it would be worth our time because He is worthy. And one of the many reasons why He's worthy, why we stand in awe of Him, why we sing His praises and worship Him, is because of His infinite mercy toward His creation, His infinite mercy and grace toward us, that He would have every right to judge us for our sins, to condemn us for separation from God and our rebellion against Him forever, and instead He does the exact opposite. He's worthy to be praised for that. But because of that, it shouldn't really come as a surprise to us that the most famous sermon in all of the scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount that we're preaching through here this fall, that Jesus would address this issue of judging people. For the God who chooses to show mercy and forgiveness and shower that on us through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He would speak to that, especially to a pretty self-righteous crowd like we've been talking about, right? In the self-righteous culture, that He would speak into that. We've said for this entire series on the Mount that although Jesus is making a number of different points, using a number of different illustrations, hitting on a number of different topics, it's really one sermon making one main point to the people that He's speaking to, and that is that we all need the forgiveness of God. I mean, how good we thought we were, we're not, right? He's systematically been kind of dismantling any idea or thought that we're good enough to earn our way to heaven, that we're good enough to be a little bit better than the person next to us and think, well, you may be in trouble, but I'm safe. Right, He's done that in a couple of ways. One, He's shown us that our sin is way worse than we ever thought it could be, didn't He? Right? Talking to us about, hey, it's not just about murder, it's about even anger in your heart. Hey, it's not just about adultery, it's even about lust in your heart. He's showing us that the things that we think may be passable before God, no, it goes to the depth of our heart, the depth of our heart. At the same time, not only does He show us that our bad things are worse than we ever thought when it comes to the standard of God, He's also showing us our good deeds, our obedience isn't as good as we thought, isn't He? Showing us that even in our giving, even in our praying, even in our fasting, that so many times we have done that with the wrong heart, with the wrong motive, to glorify ourselves, to be seen before men, to try and impress God instead of for His glory alone, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing, right? Our bad deeds are worse. Our good deeds aren't as good as we thought in the midst of that. The point is, we need grace. We need forgiveness. We need the cross of Jesus Christ that He's coming to offer them. He's preparing their hearts to receive that news when it happens. And therefore, what He's trying to help these people appreciate is that we're all equally condemned apart from the grace of God. And because of that reality, Jesus now here in Matthew chapter 7 is going to turn and begin to practically apply His sermon to our lives. Just like any good preacher, right? You open it up with kind of an opening moment, which is the Beatitudes, great opening for a sermon. And then you go into a bunch of points that are theologically sound and have illustrations like He's done over and over again. And now He comes to the so what part of the message. Okay, Jesus, if all this is true, then how do you apply it to my life? How should things change? What should I do differently because of what you're saying, what you're preaching here? And we're going to see that here starting in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at it together this evening. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Very words of the Lord, amen. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we do praise you for your word to us. We praise you for the most perfect sermon ever preached, and that you recorded it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you preserved it for thousands of years so that we, still following in the footsteps of your Son, following the footsteps of the disciples that you empowered to start your church, Lord, we praise you that we can stand here today and look at them and marvel at them and wrestle with them and have your Holy Spirit illumine them to us. Lord, we beg you that we would not let that go undone. But God, that you would change us, conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, each and every day as we trust you and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We beg you for that, Lord, that you would use passages like this tonight to make us the kind of community that walks out into the world in a change in different way, that shows the world the mercy that we pray that you show us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Judge not that you be not judged. Those words come straight out of the scripture, straight out of our passage here this evening, right? Straight from the lips of Jesus himself. And although they can seem pretty simple, pretty clear, I mean, it's just, you know, simple phrase, judge not lest you be judged, you'd think it'd be pretty clear. And yet, if you're like me, you've seen in our culture how much confusion that phrase can actually create, haven't you? I mean, on the one hand, it's a great corrective to a prideful and self-righteous people to love others down here, even though their sins may be offensive, right? For those who may be tempted to look down on other people, Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Mount is that you're no better than them. And so on the one hand, it's a great corrective for that. Judge not, lest you be judged. On the other hand, how many times have you heard someone in our culture today use that exact phrase to justify doing anything they want to do, right? You can't judge me, only God can judge me, right? You hear people say that all the time as a way of saying, I can do whatever I want to do regardless of what the Bible says, and only God can judge me for it. No one else can speak into my life in that way. Like we had happen in the most recent season of The Bachelorette this summer, right? Don't act like you haven't watched it. Don't act like, some of you haven't, I know. It's not a big hit around our house either, but I heard the story. I know many of you saw it probably firsthand. The Bachelorette this year was kind of this outspoken, professing Christian. And yet during the show, you begin to see her walking through this whole scenario, doing things that don't seem very Christ-like. Naked bungee jumping, right? Doesn't seem like maybe what Jesus would point to as the way you should date. And even spending the night with numerous guys on the show in the midst of this. Now, by the way, the whole premise of that show probably isn't great dating strategy in the first place, right? If you're trying to find a godly mate, don't date 25 guys at once. It's just a bad, don't date two guys at once, right? More or less 25. It's not a way to really sort out who your life soulmate is. But in the midst of this show, she's not really behaving in a very Christ-like way, and yet she's going around proclaiming these things. Well, one of the guys on the show who, you know, is kind of claiming, man, I've been really going deeper in my walk with Jesus and having a spiritual experience, he confronts her about it. And he says, hey, I don't think the way you're acting really lines up with what you're saying you believe. To which she responds, and her quote points out what I'm saying about the confusion of this passage. She says, listen, I've had sex and Jesus still loves me. The Lord made sex to be amazing. And guess what? A man doesn't control anything I do. My faith, that's a huge part of me. And a lot of times people get Christianity and religion messed up because your faith should be something personal in a relationship, and it's not to judge others. There's our passage. Nobody's gonna judge me. I won't stand for it. And I'm gonna speak my mind about it. To ever have anybody make me feel that way, it's messed up, and I'm not going to stand for that. Is she right? Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Is that what he meant when he said that? We have scenes outside of our Supreme Court where half the crowd has these picket signs, you know, that talk about how God's going to judge sin. They're yelling and screaming at the crowd just across from them that has signs saying, Jesus said, judge not, and they're yelling and screaming. Who's right? Both of them are biblical ideas. Both of them come out of the scripture. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, that's why I've organized this sermon the way that I have, to talk about what Jesus is actually saying, what he's not really saying, and then something that he warns us about. Because I think if we don't just yank the words out of context, if we actually look at them in their context and look at the whole passage, we actually can have some clarity on what the scripture says about judging. So let's look at what it says. First of all, what Jesus is saying first. Because his main point here in the context of this sermon is to tell these self-righteous Jews that they shouldn't judge others unless they want to be judged in the same way. You should only judge in the way you want God to judge you, the way you want others to judge you. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. One of Jesus' practical applications about the Sermon on the Mount, one of his conclusions to this whole thing, in saying that anger is the same as murder, that lust is the same as adultery, right? Is that when it comes to judgment, the judgment of God, if you will, he's saying, because that's true, you should see everyone as equally around you, as equally sinful, but also equally in need of grace. And you should see yourself as equally sinful and equally in need of grace as anyone that you're around. Your sins are not smaller than their sins, is Jesus' point. Their sins are not bigger than your sins. So don't treat people like they're better or worse than you based on some arbitrary behavioral scale. Treat everyone with compassion and grace. Give them mercy, and here it is, the way you hope God gives you mercy when you see him face to face. Right? That's our whole hope in the scriptures, is that because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we're going to receive the mercy and the forgiveness of God in the way that I hope that he sees me, that he promises to see me, wrapped in the robes of Jesus' righteousness, clean and pure and bright, not stained with my sin. That's how he says he sees me. I'm banking on that when I see him face to face. He says, great, treat the people around you the same way. With that same level of mercy, that same level of forgiveness, the way that you hope that God sees you. Jesus' main point when he says judge not is really what he's saying is don't be judgmental. See, sometimes if we're not careful, when you take the word judge, think of every possible definition of it and apply it to this verse. He's saying don't be judgmental to those around you. A Christian has no reason to look down on anyone else in pride, no matter what sin they've committed or are committing, because we know our sins are just as evil in the eyes of God. That's his point. Not only that, but a follower of Jesus also knows it because their heart is just as dark as anyone that they're talking to, anyone that they're around. The only reason that we don't commit the same sins as that person that we're tempted to judge is because of the grace of God. Every Christian should be able to appreciate that. The only reason why I'm not doing what they're doing is because the grace of God in my life. I mean, think about it for a minute. Why does one person struggle with gossip and another person struggle with drug addiction? How's that happen? Why does one person struggle with arrogance and another with outbursts of anger that lead to physical violence? Why does one person struggle with anxiety and another one adultery? It's the grace of God. The grace of God alone. Not that he makes some people inherently better than others, because like he said, all sin deserves the same judgment. In God's eyes, every sin needs the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive it. Every sin, the wages of sin, is death. So it's not that some are better than others, but when you think about why some people struggle in ways that have graver consequences on the earth, right? Because sin does have different consequences on the earth. It's the same in heaven, but on the earth, you kill someone, you're gonna go to prison. You gossip against someone, you're probably not, right? So why do some struggle with things more than others in the midst of that? Because of our genetics? Because of our upbringing? Because of our surroundings, because of our circumstances, right? Those are the things that have led some people, if all of us are born in the same condition, then those things are what have led some people to be leaned towards and kind of tempted towards certain sins and other people towards different sins. It's all these different factors that are all under the sovereign hand of God, all under his grace. And at the end of the day, what any Christian that believes what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount and what he's trying to get us to appreciate, any Christian who really believes the scripture looks at anyone on the earth sinning in any way, and instead of saying, ah, how could you? They say what the 16th century reformer John Bradford said, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. He said that watching these men marching through this town square in London there, walking to their execution. He saw them walking by and he turned to the crowd around him and he said, there but for the grace of God go I. It's not that I'm not marching to my death right now because I'm better than them.
It's simply because the grace of God. Were I born into the family they were born into? Did I go through the experiences they went through? Did I go through the circumstances they went through? I would be in the exact same shape because I would have done the exact same thing. That's the humility Jesus is asking us to embrace. That's the need for forgiveness he's asking us all to understand and appreciate. It's not just theoretical. I'm really not any better because we're all equally in need of the cross. Which is why Jesus goes on to share this kind of ridiculous parable, really. I'm sure the crowd started laughing a little bit when he said it in verses 3-5 about the log and the speck. All right, he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, it's an insane picture, right? When you really think about it, some guy walking around with a big tree trunk sticking out of his face and he walks up to someone else who barely has a speck in their eye, right? He looks at him and he goes, good night, dude. Look at the speck you have in your eye. You can barely see anything. Come here. Now come here. Stop. Stop trying to get yourself. Clearly it's there because you don't know how to keep specks out of your eye. Come here. I know how. All right. Let me get it out. So can't believe I had to do this to you. And don't ever do that again because I'm not sure I'll help you again. Or I'll help you one time. I'm not sure I'll help you again. Can't believe how silly it is, how ridiculous you are that you would have that speck in your eye that only I can get out of your eye. And then he walks off with a big tree sticking out of his face, right? As silly as that is, here's the amazing thing. That's what God sees when he sees us walking around down here judging each other. That's how silly we look to him. That we would be around pointing out people's flaws and pointing out all the ridiculous things that they do and how we would never do those things and how we can't believe they do them. And he's down there going, dude, look at the tree sticking out of your face. Look at the stump sticking out of your eye. How can you even say those things? That's how ridiculous we look. We all need the same amount of forgiveness. We all need the same amount of mercy. We all need Jesus to die in our place. So God says, stop acting like you're better than one another. The two hardest things, I would say, to get any human to actually believe about ourselves is one, that we have no moral ground to stand on before God. None, zero. But the second thing that's the hardest thing to get us to really believe is that we're as bad and need grace as much as the worst person on the earth. The worst person on the earth. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Not just in lip service, right? All of us will say we're not perfect. Everyone around here will go, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. I mean, I need grace, I need forgiveness. But usually what we mean by that is, I mean, I need some forgiveness, but probably not as much as that person. Probably not as much as the person on the news. Probably not as much as, I mean, I need Jesus to help me get over the hump a little bit because I've done some things that aren't perfect. Sure, none of us are perfect, but I'm not that bad. That's usually what we mean when we say I'm not perfect. What Jesus is saying is, no, you're as bad as the worst of the worst. Do you believe that? Do people feel that when they're around you? Does that ooze out of you just in your attitude and your actions towards those that you're engaging in? That's what Jesus is asking. Which is why he starts off the Sermon on the Mount with a similar phrase, right? Kind of the Beatitudes are almost like a preemptive outline to the whole thing. And then he wraps it up in the same way. What do you start by saying? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What he's not saying there is, hey, even though some of you are a little better than others, if you get really good at showing mercy, then God will show you mercy. Like if even people that don't deserve it from you because you're a little bit better than them, but if you really get good at mercy, then God will. No, what he's saying is when you're merciful to others the way that God is to you, it shows what you believe about yourself. It reflects what your faith really is. It's like a litmus test to say, do you really think that God has given you everything and you deserve nothing? If you believe that, you'll treat others the same way. It's a litmus test for our faith. If we treat others that way, it shows, it reveals that we believe it. What we believe about sin and about grace and about God. And the reason why, I've always been fascinated with this, right? Whenever I read this passage, I've always kind of wondered, when Jesus is saying this, how does he know who has the tree and who has the speck, right? I mean, he acts like it applies to everybody, but what if the person with the tree in their eye, according to Jesus, really did something pretty small? And the person with the speck in their eye, according to Jesus, really did something pretty huge? Like he just applies it generally to everybody, but how does he really know in every situation that that's true? What if you did something small and someone else did something big? Well, then I wrestle with it more, study it more, pray through it more, and you begin to come to realize, no, the reason why Jesus can say this and say it applies every time 100% of the time is because the log in someone's eye is their pride. It's their pride in thinking they're better than the person with the speck in their eye, no matter what the speck is. The speck could be anything. The speck could be murder. What Jesus is saying is, the problem is the log in the situation, the bigger thing to get over, the harder thing to swallow and to deal with is that you think you're better than them, no matter what the speck is. It could be anything. That's the bigger issue. It's always the bigger issue in our lives. So that's what Jesus means when he says, judge not. He means don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. We have no right to ever be judgmental towards someone else. So if that's what he does mean, what does he not mean, right? How do we bring some clarity to that? Because that sounds pretty all-encompassing no matter what anyone is doing, right? Well, I think what he doesn't mean, what he's not saying here, is that because we should never be judgmental toward other people, we can never speak to sin in anyone's life ever. We can never talk about sin. We can never talk about someone's sin struggles. We can never talk about our culture's sin and the things that God doesn't approve of. That somehow Jesus saying judge not means you can never tell anyone anything about their actions, or that we can never preach to the world about those things. What Jesus is saying is, listen, make sure you put yourself in the proper category. There's sinful people and there's sinless people. In the sinless category is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the angels. Everybody else is in the sinful category. What he's saying is put yourself in the right category. What he doesn't say is you can never talk about the categories. He doesn't say he can't use us to talk about what sin is and what holiness is, to talk about what our need is in the midst of that. He's saying we're not supposed to speak as if we're equal to God, but he doesn't say we can't repeat what God said to the whole world about sin. In fact, that should be obvious from our passage here. We don't even have to go outside of it to show that. Look at verse 5 again. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He actually assumes we need to help get the speck out of our brother's eye. Notice that. He doesn't say don't do it. He just says get the log out of your own eye first. What he's condemning is that we do it in a humble way, acknowledging our own imperfection first. It's the attitude he's condemning, not the action itself. In fact, later on in this same gospel, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is gonna command his disciples to do this with each other. He's gonna say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, right? He says, look, go one-on-one and talk to him about it. If you see someone with a blind spot in their life, falling into sin, they're ruining their life, go talk to him about it. He says, if he listens to you, great, you gained your brother. Verse 16, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of the two or three witnesses, right? He says, if your brother looks at you and says, well, that's just you. You're just judging, have a problem with me. You always have. I'm not gonna listen to you. I don't think you're telling me the truth. So, okay, then take two or three with you who all would say, no, bro, actually, we're all seeing this in your life. Like, we're really worried about you. You have an issue that you're blind to that we need to talk to you about. It says, if he refuses to listen to even them, then tell it to the church. Bring it before the church and say, listen, we're all really concerned about you. Even the elders and the pastors and the authority in your life that God's given you to bless you and to try and protect your soul and to shepherd you, even we're all concerned about you. It says, and then if he refuses to listen to even the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Let him walk away for a season and pray that God uses that time to bring him back to himself. Now, Jesus teaches his disciples how to confront one another in sin in a loving way, in an organized way. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, he's gonna come to me and say, hey, listen, I got a problem with you, Corinthian church, because you haven't dealt with a situation of sin in your midst. He's gonna say you have someone sleeping with their mother-in-law and you haven't done anything about it. It's actually to your shame. He says you need to speak into that and talk about that. And the letter goes on to talk about how even when we sin against each other, we shouldn't take that to the civil courts. We should bring it to the church and let us all work it out together as Christian brothers and sisters. God commands Jonah to go and to preach to the Ninevites about their sin, even though Jonah doesn't want to because he hates the Ninevites, and then they repent, he's all bitter about it. God tells them, he says, listen, they're hurting, they're dying, they need the gospel. Go talk to them about sin and about the coming judgment and beg them to repent. Moses goes to Pharaoh and demands to let the people of God go free. John the Baptist is thrown into prison for talking to Herod about his sin against his brother by marrying his wife. Now listen, if somehow Jesus was saying in this passage, we should never talk to anyone about their sin, you gotta cut out a whole lot of the Bible. whole lot of the Bible. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Jesus cares about sin because he cares about saving people on the earth. Jesus cares about sin because he cares about you and me. Sin wrecks our lives. It ruins our lives. It ruins our relationships. It ruins our work. It ruins our heart. It destroys everything around it. He's begging us. He wants us to come alongside and help each other, resist temptation, and walk in faith and belief and obedience. Jesus cares about his reputation on the earth. And when any of us that name the name of Jesus Christ are blowing him off and doing whatever we want, it ruins his reputation on the earth. When we live exactly like the world does, with no pause at all, not revealing the power of the Holy Spirit in us, what the world sees is, okay, so you guys spend a couple extra hours on a Sunday hanging out together, singing some songs, and giving your money away, but it doesn't really change your life. It doesn't really make a difference. So why would I do that? No, it's the reputation. He cares about sin. He cares about it deeply because he cares about the pain that it brings to the world and to you and I. But that being said, there's a huge difference between talking about sin to the world in a way that's saying, there's a disaster coming for all of us, world, me included. And listen, God's given us an answer. He wants to rescue us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please come along with me and be saved because we're all in trouble, me included. Right? There's a difference between having the voice of Noah in that conversation to say, God's given us an ark, let's all get in it together. And between looking at the world and the people around you and saying, I can't believe you would do that. You're such a despicable person. I would never do that. That's why God loves me and hates you. All right? That's a totally different voice in the conversation. Both concerned about sin, both concerned about righteousness, both concerned about the judgment of God, totally different, opposite ends of the spectrum. No, Jesus wants us to love the world enough and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to help them when they're hurting, to help show them at times things they're blind to that are killing them. But we do that as fellow strugglers who are also hurting. Not as God's sin police somehow who act like we know better because we are a little better. So Jesus says don't be judgmental. But he does say, but you don't ever have to ignore talking about sin, right? Now I do think there's a few questions, and I have them listed there in your bulletin, that we need to ask ourselves if you're ever feeling prompted to go and talk to someone about a sin struggle that you see in their life in a healthy way. That I think can make a big difference about how it's received and also whether you're doing it with the right heart. First, you can see that, I'll just run through them real quick. We need to ask ourselves the question, is this really a sin issue or is it a personal preference issue? Is it a tradition of man issue that I'm really concerned about in their life, that God's not concerned about, but I am? Or is it really a sin issue, right? A lot of times the things we end up going talking to people about or judging them for or looking down them for or treating them a little bit different for is stuff that God doesn't really care about. It's not sin. It's just a personal preference we have. On those issues, I would say if you have that kind of relationship where you're giving someone advice, you know, like, hey, maybe don't put those two colors together. Like, you can do that. It's fine. But what he's saying is there's a difference between talking to someone about sin and between just what you think is good or bad when God could be totally neutral on the subject, right? Sometimes we're judging people not because of sin, but just because of what we like. Second, I would ask the question, am I feeling compelled to talk to this person because I truly love them? Is it really out of love and compassion that I'm talking to them about this? Or is it because I just want to be right, or because it's bothering me, or because I'm personally embarrassed by what they're doing? Or is it really out of love and compassion because I see them hurting in the midst of that? Am I just using kind of, oh, well, I'm saying it because I love them, but really it's just an excuse because I want to be right? Or do I really care about them deeply? Third, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, have I wrestled with the ways that I do the exact same thing I'm about to talk to them about? Or maybe not the exact same thing in terms of I don't sin the same way I see them walking in sin that's killing them, but maybe I do something different, but for the same reason. Right? So sometimes this is the get the log out of your own eye part of the whole conversation, right? At times, for us to be able to say, hey, listen, I need to talk to you about something, and I have been there. And a lot of days, I'm still there. And I experience the pain and suffering of it too. I'm not coming to you because I'm better. I'm coming to you because I'm in it with you. Sometimes you may have to say, hey, I don't do the exact same thing you're doing, but I do something different for the exact same reason. I do it out of fear, or I do it out of insecurity, or I do it out of just being tempted to kind of think that maybe Jesus isn't enough for me. I don't do the same thing, but I do it for the same reason, and I can confess that to you. You need to think through the log in your own eye and recognize where your logs are and be able to talk to someone about that when you're going to talk to them about the way you see them hurting and walking in their own sin. Get the log out of our own eye. Fourth, do I have the kind of relationship with them where I truly believe God wants to use me and not someone else to have this conversation with them? Have I shown them love, compassion, care? Have I walked any life with them at all? Or am I just walking up to strangers who I barely know, pointing out sin in their life? Okay, there may be someone else that's actually showed them they care about them, that when they speak into their life is gonna receive it because they know they actually love them. It's not just a random person walking up and pointing out sin in their life. Fifth, I'd ask the question, is this actually a pattern of behavior that I have a growing concern about before I talk to them? Or is it a one-time lapse in judgment that maybe they've already repented of and they're trying to walk with Jesus in it? There's nothing more discouraging than confessing your sin to Jesus, actually trying to walk in victory, than having someone come up and start pointing out, you know, hey, I saw you do that thing over there. Man, I heard about this. I should let you know Jesus doesn't really love that. Yeah, thanks. I've actually already repented of it. I'm trying to walk with him in it. I would wait until you see a pattern where it's actually a blind spot in someone's life that you see killing them and that you're saying, man, if I don't say something about this, they're gonna continue to walk and walk until they really get off in a bad way. Is it a pattern or is it a one-time deal? And finally, I'd ask the question, have I prayed about it and do I feel the Holy Spirit asking me to use my voice in the conversation? Have I prayed about it? Do I feel like God really wants me to do it? Would I feel disobedient not having the conversation with them? Do I feel like the Spirit's saying, listen, I know it's uncomfortable, but I wanna use you to come alongside this brother or sister and help rescue them. I'm trying to rescue them with the good news of Jesus. I'm trying to rescue them with what my word says about what love is. And it's like they're drowning and yet they have a knife out and they're stabbing the life raft and cutting it into pieces. They don't understand what they're doing. They need you desperately to come and talk to them about it. You feel God calling you to that conversation. I think if we run it through a grid like that, then I think your heart will be pretty pure and sincere as you go to talk to someone about their sin. Well, normally I'd say we could kind of wrap up our message right there. Here's what Jesus says, here's what he doesn't say. Don't be judgmental, it doesn't mean you can never talk about sin. Except for that pesky little verse 6 right there at the bottom, right? It almost seems out of place when you read this passage. In fact, some commentators I studied would say it is random. Like they don't really make the connection between it and the passage that we're reading. They just think of it as kind of a proverb almost, like stuck in there that's separate from everything else. But the reason why I don't think that's the case and why I think it is very tied to our passage tonight is because for any of us that have actually lived in this tension, right? For any of us that have actually felt the calling of God to go and talk to someone about sin that's uncomfortable because we don't feel worthy because we know we're not perfect either. For anyone that's tried to walk in that, that's tried to learn how to share the good news of Jesus with the world around us and to talk about how sin is killing them even though Jesus has rescued them and had them rejected. Anyone that's tried to do that well understands what this verse is talking about. You've lived this verse. You felt this verse. This verse makes perfect sense to you. All right, look at what it says. It says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. What's he saying? He's giving us a warning. In the midst of don't judge, but you can still talk about sin, he's saying, now listen, there's times where even if you're technically right about what you're gonna say and even if you do it in the right way, you're gonna come to a place of realizing sometimes it's just not worth it. Sometimes it's not really helpful, quite honestly. Because the person or the people that you'd be trying to say it to are not in a place where they can hear it, right? Whether it's trying to, you know, tell people the truth about Jesus who are trolling you on Twitter and just kind of fighting back with you all day, right? Or on message boards where it's just this endless scrolling of just horrible comments back and forth for days and days of pages of that. Or we feel like we're doing a whole lot of good for the kingdom, but really it just ends in an argument that nobody really cares about and nobody's life has changed, right? There's times where we spend a lot of our life arguing and bickering and fighting over right and wrong and truth and sin, all these kind of things, and it's not really helping anyone at all. Or I don't know about you, I've had times where people ask me questions about the scripture and I think that they're sincere and I'm exploring the deeper truths of the scriptures with them and of what Jesus said, and all they really wanna do is take my words out of context and turn around and use them against me later. which is what Jesus is saying. He said, not only do they trample on the pearls of wisdom that you give them in those conversations, but then they're gonna turn and attack you, just like those swine there with them. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a reason why at times when the Pharisees asked Jesus a question, instead of answering their question, he just asked them a question back. There's times where when Jesus was sitting there before Pilate, right, and he said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus finally looked at him and said, if you say I am. And then went to the cross silent as a sheep to the shearers, right? There's times where even Jesus would say, I could give you the answer to that, but you're not really interested. We could argue about this, but I can tell your heart's not really a place to receive it. Right? He's saying it's not always helpful. We need to be discerning in wisdom of the pearls of truth that we're handing out to people, to pray and ask the Holy Spirit when they're really sincere and when they're not. So we never have a right to be judgmental toward others as Christians. But it doesn't mean we're never called to speak out about sin and love. As long as we realize that in wisdom, there's times where the most loving thing you can say is nothing at all. And we ask God and beg him to use us to truly be a light in the midst of a dying world. Would you pray that with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we do beg you that you would first and foremost show us our need for you. Our need for grace, our need for mercy, our need for the cross. Lord, that you would so show us how desperate we are, and that if we'd walked anyone else's path apart from your grace, we would do the exact same things, make the exact same choices, be in the exact same situation. God, may that compel us to see them the way you see them, to give them the mercy that we're asking you to give us, to give them the forgiveness and grace that we're asking you to give us, to be able, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and your Spirit alone, because I know I can't do this in my flesh. I can't even do it so many times, even with the power of your Spirit in me, because I just struggle to lean on him, but to even be able to look at my enemies and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How impossible is that apart from you? And yet that's what grace does in our lives. Father, I beg you that we would be the kind of church family that as we go out into the community, in the highways and byways, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and we're living out the scriptures in front of people in those places, and we're talking to them about why our lives look different, why we do or don't do certain things that are in your word. God, I beg you that we would such ooze grace, we would such ooze this non-judgmental spirit, Lord, that they would be compelled, that we wouldn't put a stumbling block in front of those around us to make it hard for them to come and to receive your grace because they feel like they gotta scale the wall of our judgmental attitude to get to you. How tragic is it that so many people won't walk into a church because they feel like they're not good enough, won't walk into a church because they feel like they gotta clean their lives up before they come. Jesus, I beg you, that your gospel of grace would make us a winsome people. Not that the world will always receive it. Not that we can do it right so many times. If we did it right, they'd always receive it. They hated you. They hung you on a cross. It won't always be perfect, but I beg you that we would go in grace. And we'll ask in your name. And amen.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor, even make a decision, you can text the word FOLLOW to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.